Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I'm Pastor John. The ministry of Headed Home is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find and answer the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Turn Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at three verses, verses 16 through 18 of Galatians 5. The title of tonight's message is Spirit Walk. I'll be honest with you. I'm going to talk about the physical walk. I was just over there on the platform, just kind of looking. I was walking back and forth just to see how it was working with the angle of the pews. Y'all, I'm really excited about being able to once again walk. They're having a swivel that's going to be on. I need to make sure that they're going to be able to catch me because I'm going to walk big time. It has been one of the most difficult parts. As you know, I do this, but over there, oh my goodness, I'm so excited. There's so much room to walk and move. And I'm a walker and talker. I really think it's important to connect with people. I think it's important in moving. And here we haven't been able to. I've had to really pay attention because the camera, I don't want to get out of the range, but I'm excited about the physical walking ability to preach and walk. On the other, I'm hoping that I'll have such a range that I can walk some down the aisles. I can't run, but I'm going to do some walking down the aisles. But I'm just very thankful for that. But tonight, again, as I said earlier, it's a spirit walk. And I guess really you can kind of, in a sense, what we talked about just a few minutes ago in the protection, the ability for us to live abundantly, successfully, I might add, and to be a seed that produces a crop, the only way to do that is to walk in the Spirit, in the Spirit's power. And I think there's still a battle, I think, in many denominations and churches when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. And there are churches that when you start talking about that, I know pastors that have been forced to resign. I know you and I, because I've been so, that's one of the most important things as a follower of Jesus Christ, and realizing the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is, the Spirit's position in our hearts, in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. But there, in years past, and even still in churches, there has been this problem of labeling someone as charismatic when they talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, I've said, and I would say this by God's grace, the day I die, if you've got an issue with hearing about the Holy Spirit and that makes you nervous and you don't want to hear about it, you think somebody's charismatic, they do, we need to talk. Because I want you to know tonight, the Holy Spirit of God is one of the most important things for you and I as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a regenerate, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, follower of Jesus Christ, tonight, every essence of your being as a Christian is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as a follower of Christ, lives in us. Every one of you. Now, some people say, well, it's the Holy Spirit's. No, that is the singular Holy Spirit of God, the one that indwells you, indwells me, and indwells every other believer on the planet at the same time, but is also one. Well, how can that be? Just because you and I can't understand it doesn't change the truth of what it is. God is finite. God is infinite. We are finite. We are limited. We can't understand how in the world. Now, wait a second. You mean God knows that a hair falls off my head? But what happens in Australia right now where there's a Christian over there? How does he know? How can he know all of them? Now, what happens if you're in a cave? Come on, y'all. That's what we don't understand. The omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful God of all creation, he does that, and it's not an iota of his power, his understanding, his strength. That's why I'm saying, man, when we think about the magnificence of God's power, the magnificence of his character, I was in the car this morning with someone. I said, you know, a person who has never heard someone share Christ with them one day will stand in God's presence And if they did not worship a creator, will be separated from God. And you know, our first question is, well, wait, nobody ever shared the gospel with them. What does the Bible say? The heavens declare the glory, the earth the work of his hands. If you and I go out into the middle of a forest somewhere and we see a rock structure, you probably have seen that before. You've seen where somebody, all right, I said this morning, pyramids. You go to the pyramids, all right? You go to Stonehenge. You go to any number of these wonders that are all over the world. What happens when you see those? You go, oh, what an absolute beautiful manifestation of evolutionary genius. Do you? No. You go, wow, how in the world did they build that so long ago? What it does, it screams creator. There's someone who created that. So unless you literally reject the notion that there could be anyone that created this, you'd be a fool to say that. Because the very beauty around us, as the sun was coming up this morning, it was gorgeous. Down there, we got more snow, by the way, in the southern part of the county. It was gorgeous. All the cedar trees, man, the snow was hanging on the leaves. It was beautiful. And I was just saying this. I said, man, just... And I said, do you imagine the number of people that fail to see or recognize and glorify God with the beauty of the sunrise this morning? I have so many pictures in my phone of you want to ride with me in the morning or night, you're going to stop. Yeah, I'm telling you because I see them all the time. I've got some of the most beautiful sunrise and sunset pictures that you will ever see. I was going to the dump one morning and there's this beautiful, I've got it to pond and the reflection of this tree with no leaves on it and the sun coming. It's absolutely like poster quality beauty. But I see those things and I don't just say, oh, that's so incredible. I think, God, that is gorgeous. The manifestation of the Creator. So we see this beauty of God, this person that is living in an indigenous tribe down in South America that the BBC, one of those people did a documentary. These people were not Christians. They went down there, spent 2 years with this tribe. And you know what was ironic? These people said, you know, they're worshiping the great Refafu. You've heard me share this before. The Creator. And they said they're living in the perfect garden. Kind of wild, isn't it? I think I know where that came from. There was a little meeting that happened in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? Yeah. And every representative from every tribe on the face of the planet was present. That was the tongues they were speaking in. Everyone heard the gospel in their native language. And then you know what happened after that? They went back to their respective tribes and the gospel was shared with their respective tribes. Isn't that interesting? So I might be wrong, but from everything that I pictured from that, I was sitting there going, wow, they have been hearing this story passed down through the generations. They're worshiping the Creator. They are worshiping God the same way you and I would. No, they don't have a Bible. They don't have Bible study in Sunday school at 11 o'clock. No, in 7 o'clock Wednesday night or 6 or whatever it might be. No, they are worshiping and giving glory to the God in the perfect garden that they dwell in. What an amazing picture, in all honesty, of untainted glorification of God. Isn't that awesome? Tonight, our spirit walk. Where's your spirit walk? Listen, verses 16 through 18. I hope you found your tonight's scripture, chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Father, I thank you tonight, God, for your word, Lord, and the fact that it will not return void, but will accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. Lord, have your way in our hearts, our lives. God, transform us tonight. Lord, give us a greater glimpse, Father, of your holiness tonight. God, move us, each and every one of us, Lord, into a greater place of obedience, commitment. Father, just lay bare any area, Lord, that needs to be repented of, confessed, Father,
Lord, areas that we are doing that are growing, Father, to bring us to greater growth. Lord, teach us to love each other, our families, Lord, but love you, Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength tonight. We ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 16 again. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. First thing that I want to share with you comes from that verse tonight, which is this. When we yield to the Holy Spirit, we walk in true victory. When we yield to the Holy Spirit, we walk in true victory. That convicting force of the Lord in our heart. Remember, as a new Christian, or maybe an older Christian, right? You're maybe experiencing this now. When your thought life, when your actions or activity is something that you know, or all of a sudden you get this feeling that, hey, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be with her. I shouldn't be with him. I shouldn't be there. This is not good. There's that overwhelming feeling inside that you're in point B and you should be in point A. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is convicting you. Now, what is our natural instinct? Well, I want to go ask Brother Jonathan what he thinks. I'll ask my wife. I'll ask my friend. I'll ask my buddy at work. Hey, what do you think about this? You know why we're asking, right? Because we know we shouldn't be doing it. We know we shouldn't be there. We know we shouldn't be with her, him, them at that place. But we're trying to find somebody that'll tell us that we should do or could do or might be able to do what we, in our heart of hearts, the Spirit's convicted us we shouldn't be doing. We're trying to find someone who will tell us that it's okay. You know, in this culture, it's real easy to find somebody that'll tell you that. And I'm not kidding. I think that's a lot of the reasons pastors fall. I think they find maybe another pastor, or they end up getting a hold of quote-unquote Christians that are deeply compromising, and they find this outlet of finally justifying because, you know, well, I'm a pastor, and I need a break, and I'm overwhelmed, and whatever the behavior or action ends up, and it ends up ultimately destroying them. I'm going to tell you what you and I need to do. We need to follow the Spirit. Follow the Spirit of God. In your life, when you yield to the Holy Spirit of God, you walk in victory. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. Just as a proverbial line, as a follower of Christ, okay, every morning we wake up, look at the edge of this stage, pretend this is a chasm of misery, pain, hurt. This is Satan's dominion right over the edge of this, okay? So we get up every morning, right? We wake up, and, oh, you know, you're tired, you're walking up, and you're stretching, right, in the morning. All right, and these choices we start to make, we're standing right there on the edge, you know, because, you know, I want to be an edgy Christian, right? There is a man that was a pastor of a church who is now in a big mess. This judge girlfriend of his now, this guy's left his family. He was a pastor of a church. I don't remember where it's up. It was one of those independent type things where they were, you know, guy starts a church thing. But there's a big old mess, a bunch of stuff. You read that article about the judge. This is the guy who used to be her pastor, but now is his girlfriend. And we just stand on the edge of that thing. We start stretching our legs, right? We're right there at the edge because we want to be edgy. We want to be one of those people, you know. We don't want to be an old, Bette Durwood, you know, like your father, you know, these old stiff edge guys that are old pastors. We don't want to be like them, right? Because they're just a little bit too serious. We've talked about that, Durwood, right? You know, and we don't want to be like them. Why not? Wait, we want to call that too stiff-necked. And in all reality, is it they were too stiff-necked, or were they serious about what they believed and they held fast the convictions and they desired not to live there? They desired to stand on the firm footing in Christ. Who cares what everybody else thought? I think we're so worried about appealing to people or things that we forget that when you and I walk up to the edge, I can give you, I know a person right now that I dearly love that is in a very precariously horrible position. Was part of our denomination. He's in another denomination now, left years ago. I happened to be at a function where he was consuming alcohol. He comes up to me and says, does this offend you? I said, brother, I used to be an alcoholic, and I deeply love you. That's between you and the Lord. And long story short, this person
privately now is drowning in that now consuming addiction. And it breaks my heart. This is about 7-8 years ago that he had the conversation and was angry at me. He was mad. He was mad at me because he's never asked me. Don't ask me. Why would you ask me if that offended me? If you didn't want to hear what I said. And I said it nice. I said, I came out of that lifestyle. It's not a good thing for me. But I said, that's between you and the Lord. How many times can we walk up to the edge? And this goes with everything. It's not just that issue, y'all. This goes with everything. This goes with whether we should go downtown and go hang out because there's a free buffet at that place in Nashville. Y'all know what I'm talking about with all the neon lights, right? They have a free buffet. I'm just going there to save some money. They just happen to have entertainment that's not the kind of entertainment that a follower of Christ. Well, I don't look at that. I just turn around and I just eat my free lunch because, you know, we're on a budget right now. We can find all kinds of things for us to sit around and justify that is something that we should be, well, we're not, I'm not directly involved in it. You know, well, all of my friends, they're in this big collective right now and they're running this big Medicare fraud. And I mean, they're just trying to help me with this money. I'm not directly involved. Well, if you're indirectly involved, you're involved. Get out of it. Get away. Stay away. When you find out something like that, go. Get away. Get away from it. Don't yoke yourself in those kind of situations, relationships, or anything, because, brothers and sisters, what we fail to realize is that we have an enemy that is absolutely hell-bent on destroying us. And he will do anything to do it. He'll use anyone to do it. And every bit of it starts with compromise. That's how it starts. When you walk in the Spirit, guess what happens? You end up saying, I don't care what people think. I don't want, Lord, my testimony, the work of you, to be brought to disgrace and dishonor your name, Lord. Lord, if the world hates who I am as you because I'm so in fear, not a fear, an ungodly fear, a righteous fear, Lord, that I would bring reproach on your name. God, so be it. Let it be their problem, Lord. God, you know that I can't surround myself with this kind of thing and not be consumed by it. Lord, you know that I can't go hang out with this group of people, God, because you ultimately know, Father, that I should flee. The Bible says flee. God, I know that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's had over 8,000, 10,000 years perfecting the art of deception. But yet I think we are so foolish, every one of us, including myself, first and foremost. We're so foolish into thinking, oh, I see that little red horned devil. Don't you get near me. You forget that angel of light that's standing next to you that you got your arm around masquerades as an angel of light. You know what that means? Man, this just looks so spiritually good and wonderful. I mean, this can't be anything but perfect. You pull off that sheepskin, and guess what? He ain't red-horned. He ain't got a pitchfork, and he don't have no horns. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about how beautiful he was. Beautiful. He pretends to be something good. But see, it's outside of God's protective realm. It's outside of the Spirit's walk. And it always involves compromise. Don't forget this. It always does. When you say, hey, this really good thing in my life, it is so perfect for me. Well, there's this one little issue, but it's not really that big of an issue. It's just not a big deal. That right there is the problem. When you say that 1% bad and that 99% good, you better send it down the road right now. Because once you're yoked to it, in friendship, relationship, business, or whatever else, you're going to find out that actually there's 99% more bad in it. You just didn't see it. And if you would have used spiritual goggles to discern it, when the Bible talks about the discernment, you would have discerned that it was not from the Lord, but it was from the enemy. Because what does the enemy desire to do? All of that spiritual growth,
all of the Spirit's work and walk in our lives, the enemy is literally every day, he's throwing it out and he's trying to get us to bite. Just like fishing. Wallers, you fish, you know what I'm talking about. What are you doing? You use bait. What is bait? Angels of light are bait. He's going to throw out as many as he can, as often as he can, because what he knows is as he studies us, prowling around like a roaring lion means he has spent decades, centuries, millennia perfecting the art of deception. That's why it's so dangerous. But when you're in the spirit walk, you discern. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Principalities, rulers, are dark forces in the heavenly realms. This is a serious battle we're in, y'all. This is a war that we're in. And the only way to win this war is not only to take on the full armor of God, but also to walk in the Holy Spirit of God's power and it alone. Listen to verse 17. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. Second thing I want to share with you tonight, when we pilot our life, we make a big mess. Don't ever buy the God is my co-pilot bumper sticker. It's an egregious offense, brothers and sisters. That's almost like literally, truly, that's like denying that Jesus is God's son. No, I'm just joking when I say that. What I'm saying is, when you and I buy a God is my co-pilot bumper sticker, do you realize what we're saying? God, I am piloting my life, and you're sitting there hanging out, watching. Remember, the co-pilot is not the PIC, pilot in command. No. What happens when you're flying left seat? You are the pilot in command. That is the pilot. Whoever's flying right seat is a co-pilot. The pilot is the one that's responsible ultimately for every decision that's made in an aircraft. If the right seater's flying and crashes the plane and everybody lives, guess who gets in big trouble? El Palata, the pilot. That's my country version of Hispanic Spanish. The pilot, he is responsible for everything that happens in that aircraft, bar none. Only when he is incapacitated, if he was to have a heart attack, is then the right seat, the co-pilot, elevated to the level, to the position of pilot. Therefore, you and I have no business being anywhere in the cockpit at all. Father, Son, Navigator is the Holy Spirit. Amen. 9/11 reinforced doors. We have no anything, no input, no nothing. All we're doing is flying. We're sitting in the back seat. We are nothing but a passenger. When we pilot our life, we make a big mess. Listen to verse 18 and we're done. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Third and final thing tonight, when we walk in the Spirit, we are truly free. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What's not under the law? You realize that you fulfill the law when you walk in the Spirit? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to break the Ten Commandments when you allow the Spirit to lead you? Now, this doesn't have anything to do with the ceremonial law, okay? The law that right here you're talking about, that first of all, we're out from under ceremonial law. Amen? Now, we are under what part of the law? Moral. Moral law. That's the part that, but it says, wait a minute, what was that? It's fulfilled in Christ. Meaning, before Christ, we had no ability even to keep the moral law. They did their best, but at the end of the day, they were walking in their own flesh. In Christ, we have the Spirit of God that convicts us, that leads us, that gives us all the exits. We don't have to take any of those exits, or when the Lord leads us to an exit, meaning away from trouble, all we've got to do is follow His lead.
See, when we walk in the Spirit, we're truly free. We are truly free as a slave to Christ. We're free. Your spirit walk tonight, where is it? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to have full dominion over every essence of your being? Are you under the lordship of Christ? What does that mean? That means you are submitting to the lordship of the God of creation, meaning you are under Him. What does the Bible talk about? There's no authority but that which God has instituted. When we rebel against authority, we rebel against God. Are you submitting to the authority in your life? Policeman pulls you over. Is your first thing? What was I doing? What are you bothering me for? You ever hear those people? You see it all over the TV all the time. Have a hatred for authority. Do you realize that when we have a hatred and a disdain for authority, we have a direct problem with God? We don't like to think about that. Everybody, oh no, I'm my own moral authority. Oh really? No, you better back up and punt. You better back up and realize that you and I are under the authority of every person that God has instituted for us to be under in our lives, bar none. And if you and I rebel against that authority, whether we like it or not, we are rebelling against God, period, plain and simply. It doesn't matter. It's not my structure. It is God's. God designed it. God instituted it. And He did that because when we have authority over us and we're yielding to it, what does the Bible say? It's a good thing. Who has fear of authority when you are doing what you're supposed to do? I like, by the way, you think it's crazy. I loved Police Academy. I remember being in there and going, you know, I've got a family here. I'd live in Police Academy the rest of my life. I could go and do what John's doing. So John, he doesn't like how they're sometimes out of order. You know, they're just, things aren't real functional and it's kind of a little bit messed up military. You know, they do everything the wrong way. You know what I mean? Very inefficient. It's frustrating to him because I'm an efficient type person and he doesn't like inefficiency. Me? I could have sat under that and tell me what to do. I'm great. Everybody wants to be the chief. I'm fine being an Indian. I would have thrived in that. Oh, you only get up at 5? Okay, no problem. I'll be up at 2 in the morning. Matter of fact, I'll be standing out there an hour before everybody else is there because I'm so charged up and excited. I love that. I love running. I love running as a group of people. I love the camaraderie of it. I love all of that stuff. But ultimately, I love order. I do. I like structure and order. Structure and order is the manifestation, though, of the character and nature of God. You know that? You know that God is a God of order? The Bible says it. God is orderly. God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of power, love, and of a sound mind. That tells me that God is not the God of chaos. And if you thrive in chaos, I would say step back and say, hey, God, is this in line with what you want for me? Maybe it is. But I would say most likely, if you're a person that is living in chaos, there's a whole lot of things that could really change and make life a whole lot better for you. Because order is literally the manifestation of God's character. But even so, if we're not living in order in our lives, how do we ever make time for our walk with Christ? How do we ever make time for ministering to others, even with calling or texting or spending time? If we're all out of sorts all the time and confusion and chaos is our life, how are you effectively able to be a kingdom seeker, a kingdom builder with that? Makes it very difficult. Where's your spirit walk tonight? Have you recognized that the Spirit of God in the profound place and the implications of it not being something that's been very important to us, the disconnect from that? Are you here tonight and go, you know, I've never really thought of that, but you know, my spirit walk has been lacking in a big way. The great thing is tonight it can change. You want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you want discernment? Maybe you right now are on the precipice of a decision that could catastrophically affect. And I don't care if you're 80 years old or you're 18 or 8. Every one of us could be right now at a catastrophic place that if tonight we don't turn from the danger that we're in, if the Holy Spirit brings you to conviction, it could truly detrimentally affect the rest of your life, could catastrophically affect your walk with Christ. Well, what do you mean? Go and look at Matthew chapter 7. Go and look at the parable of the soils. One seed out of those produces a crop. The other three received it with joy also. Go look at the other three and what made it unfruitful. Specific things. I want you to dig. One produced a crop. We think that, hey, producing a crop is just going to happen by default. No, it won't. It happens when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, the work of God, and in obedience, run the race to completion. That is what true victory as a follower of Jesus Christ is about. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, tonight. God, for your word, Lord, for the Spirit that is, God, so undertaught, underspoken of. God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit's power all the way back from Acts chapter 2 when we saw the mass unleashing of the Holy Spirit to indwell believers, Father, and the awesome promise of what that is. Lord, God, up to this very second, Lord, with each and every one of us in our lives, God, I thank you so much tonight that we have the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that each and every one of us realizes how important it is to yield to the Spirit, God, to recognize the Spirit's power, presence, Lord, but also for us to listen, God, to allow you to direct us. God, we are so blessed, Lord, with having your word, with having this avenue that we can talk to you through prayer, through Jesus Christ, our eternal high priest. And God, tonight I pray that each and every one of us is obediently in the middle of your plan for our life. And God, that we are 100% under the control of the Spirit, Lord, yielding our wants, our wills, and our desires. That God, you are convicting us, Father. You are continually turning us, redirecting us as your will and your desire is for our life, and that we're listening, God, and acting accordingly. Lord, if not, I pray that you convict us tonight. Lord, God, bring us to that place where we'll know that we're not where we need to be, Lord. And during this invitation, we will pray, confess that for what it is. Lord, rededicate, recommit to allowing you lordship over our lives, our hearts, our homes, our families, our church, every essence and every part of our life. God, I thank you so much, Lord, that even when we fall flat on our face, that you love us with a love that will never let us go. And that, God, it's really difficult to run from you, very painful to run from you. But in that discipline, Lord, there is so much love. God, I pray tonight, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that as they cry out to you tonight, that not only would you cleanse and forgive them, but fill them with your Spirit. God, give them the amazing feeling of knowing you, of what it is to be a follower of Christ, but more importantly, Lord, realizing how important their job is now as a new believer, God, to share that hope with others. And Lord, above all, may you be glorified, lifted up, and honored tonight. You deserve it all, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Headed Home with Pastor John. If you'd like to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please visit our website at longviewbaptistchurch.org and click our contact link. Thank you for joining us.